Christianity is the only religion in the world that says there is one and only one true God, and that there are three divine persons in that one God: God the Father, God the Son, being Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's called the doctrine or the teaching of the Trinity. What I love about the Trinity is that I'm absolutely confident no one could ever have invented it. We have enough trouble trying to comprehend it, let alone thinking someone actually would sit down and make this up. This is of God. This doctrine's never occurred to anyone in any religion in the world other than Christianity. And it's not a doctrine that commends itself to the human mind. We like to have things fit nicely into our little box, and the Trinity does not do that. But this is how God reveals himself, and God is perfect. And so God reveals himself perfectly. He doesn't fit nicely into any little illustrations that we can think of to explain the Trinity. There's no real analogies, no real parallels. I was taught a whole bunch of analogies growing up. None of them work. It's just what it is. God's not an object that we can find by our own experience. We experience him only as he reveals himself to us. We won't find him outside of that. And this is how he's revealed himself to us in Trinity. God was there before anyone else was. He did not come into being. He just always was. Nobody made him the way he is. He simply is. That's actually his Old Testament name. When Moses asked, God said, "I am who I am." Our role, friends, is to learn who he is and who we are, and to shape our lives according to his will. So as you grow in the knowledge of God, you should be growing in love of God. You should be growing in faithfulness. That's what it means. The church did not come to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity because of any one particular sentence in the Bible. There's no sentence in the Bible that says there's one God existing as three persons, equal in divine essence, but distinct in personhood. There is no sentence in the Bible anything like that. Likewise, you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's not there. Rather, the reason that Christians believe this is because the Bible unwaveringly says there's one true God, not three gods, and yet at the same time reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God and as distinct persons. Both are true at the same time. If this perplexes you, you're not the first, and that's okay. Remember, God isn't going to fit neatly into our little box of how we want to shape him. If you want to know God, then know him in Trinity, because that's who he is. I am personally very, very glad that I have a finite little mind, and there is an infinite God out there that knows far, far more than I will ever understand. And I'm going to seek to grow in understanding him every day of my life. But I will understand him as much as he has revealed of himself. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. God hasn't revealed everything. And the Trinity is an absolutely beautiful teaching about God, but logistically, I don't assume that we will ever quite understand it, and that's okay. All right, a couple of definitions. Just turn on my little thingy here. Have I got control now, Becky? Oh, there we go. All right. The Anglican Church has 39 statements of belief, and this is the first one, the very first one. So these were written in the 1600s. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you like that kind of definition, there you go. It's hard to say it more simply, in fact. We, of course, define it a little bit when we say our creeds. Think of the Apostles' Creed. We've already looked at the Athanasian Creed, obviously. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But the Apostles' Creed talks particularly about the functions of the Trinity, what they do, what their roles are, rather than the logistics of how it all works out. So what I'd like to do tonight is walk us through some of the texts of the Bible that go together to make up this big picture of what the Trinity is. We're only touching on a few, and we're only looking at this in one sermon. If you would like to do more reading, I've got plenty of books, whole books, many whole books have been written about the Trinity. So we'll start by looking at the movement from Old Testament to New Testament, and then we'll look at three things. What does the Trinity look like in creation? What does it look like in salvation? And what does it look like in eternity? And then we'll have a bit of a think about probably a couple of touch points for us and what we can do with them. So, Old Testament to New Testament. I don't know if I've got control yet. Maybe not. Becky, have I got control? Or will I just yell? I'll yell. It's on now. But this isn't working. Probably because my battery is flat. I'm just going to yell to you. There you go. Pay attention. It's always tough, isn't it? All right. Old Testament to New Testament. Old Testament's very clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This statement was given to the nation of Israel in the time of Moses, and Israel lived amongst nations who were polytheistic, who believed in many, many gods. But the God who revealed himself, the one true and living God, was different. This is exactly what the New Testament teaches. Same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. So the Bible clearly says there's one God. But we get hints in the Old Testament of an unfolding revelation of God. We, of course, have all the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. We get glimpses of something to come. The Spirit is talked about in the Old Testament. The doctrine of the Trinity is a doctrine of the New Testament. It's not revealed in the Old Testament. It can't be discovered in the Old Testament alone, but the roots of it are certainly there and we can see it. The very first Christians were Jews. They, of course, believed that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's what they believed. So how did it come about that those who held so firmly to the oneness of God also came so readily to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, very simply, it was a result of their experience of the facts. They could never give up on the truth that God alone is one. It's so clearly taught. And yet, they also realized that Jesus was God. Take Thomas, the great doubter. We've got to love Thomas because many people can stand in his shoes. He was a disciple of Jesus and yet he doubted. He just wasn't sure. So what does Thomas say when he sees the resurrected Jesus? Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." It's pretty much blasphemy for a Jew to say that. But he understood this man in front of him was God. Take from the fact that from the very beginning of the church, Christians prayed to Jesus. All those everywhere, next slide, all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In other words, prayer was being offered to the resurrected Messiah, Jesus Christ. Or a little bit further on in 1 Corinthians, next slide, 1 Corinthians 8. For us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's the movement from the Old Testament to the New Testament. For the first Christians, there was no doubt. They were Jews by origin. They believed in the one God, and yet it was very clear to them, Jesus Christ was God. And so for the first believers, the Trinity was just pure reality, pure fact based on what they had witnessed with their own eyes. There was no break in their worship of God. They still worshiped the same God, but They simply now understood the fuller revelation of God through Jesus. Jesus is revealed in the New Testament. Okay, we'll now look at three things. We'll look at the Creator God, and then we'll look at God in salvation, and we'll look at God in eternity. So for the and what the Trinity says about each of these. As I'm doing this, I want you to be thinking, okay, which of these things can I remember? Which of these verses should I know? At some point in your life, you will have the opportunity to defend the Trinity, without a doubt. For me, it first happened when I was going to a church in Auburn, and the local Muslims in Auburn then were pretty strongly evangelizing. And one of the big ways they attacked Christians was to make them think that the idea of the Trinity was nuts, didn't make sense. And so we had conversations about the Trinity. For you, it might be with other people, but it's good to know and understand these things and see that this is what the Bible teaches us. The Creator God. Let's go to the beginning. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Who created? God. In the beginning, God. First four words of the Bible. God the Father is the Creator. But we also see the Spirit present at creation. Here he's called the Spirit of God. He's sometimes called the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Spirit of the Father, sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus. Then we go to the New Testament, which also talks about creation, and we look at Colossians chapter 1. For by him, that's Jesus in the context of this chapter, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the Creator. Old Testament, we see the Father and the Spirit present at creation. The New Testament very clearly says all things were created by Jesus. That's Trinity. The verse I don't have up there in Colossians is verse 15, the one before this, and it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Another really important verse. When you think image, you probably think mirror. Okay, there's my image. So you think of a reflection. You think of something that isn't you. But that's actually not how the ancient world used the idea of image. If you had an idol or an image of a god, it was as good as that god. It was an exact representation of that god. And that's why in our Hebrews reading, we read Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's being. He is perfectly revealed in Jesus. So that's creation. Next one, God in salvation. What are the roles of the Trinity in salvation? We'll look at three different verses all in Ephesians 1. So Ephesians 1 gives us this awesome picture of how God saves us, how God blesses us, what God does for us. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father, dot, 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 haven't quite put it everything, sorry, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. In the work of salvation, what is the role of the Father? Pick up on the words, he chose us, he predestined us, he adopted us. That's the work of the Father. Without that, salvation would be impossible. So that's the work of the Father in salvation. Then we go to the work of the Son, verse 7. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the Son is the means of salvation. His death is how we achieve redemption. Then we go a few verses on, verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The role of the Spirit is that they will take that person who has believed, although we find out earlier in the Gospel of John that the Spirit is the one that prompts you to believe. You cannot believe unless God has prompted you to come to him. the Spirit prompts you to believe. When you have believed, God places His Spirit in you as a kind of seal. That is His guarantee on you that you belong to Him. So we've got one God, but we've got distinct roles for each person of the Trinity. And yet the aim is the same. This is all the big picture of salvation. And yet we can see the roles are also quite distinct. All right, God in creation, God in salvation, and we'll now look at God in eternity. A verse about the Father, first of all, Psalm 90. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Fundamental truth, friends. From eternity to eternity, God exists. Revelation says He is the beginning and the end. He was there before all things. He will be there after all things. God is timeless. Ooh, sorry, that shrank since this morning in writing, but hopefully you can read it. Then let's go to Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. What's He mean? Remember that name of God? I am who I am. Jesus is saying, before even the great patriarch of the Jewish people, Abraham, was, I am. I existed. I am God. The Jews knew exactly what He was saying. He said this and they tried to stone Him because He was saying He was equal to God. What about the Spirit? Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Spirit is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Father is eternal. One last one from our reading, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But about the Son, He says, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. And so the Father says, the Son is eternal, and the Son is God. That's the truth, friends, that the Bible gives us about the Trinity, and it's an awesome truth. It is not possible to be a Christian without holding to the Trinity. The Bible teaches us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are God. Let's take Jesus, for instance. If you don't believe in the Trinity, and usually people rise or fall on Jesus and whether He was God or man or both or whatever it be, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you cannot join with Thomas in saying, my Lord and my God. If we'd read the second half of the Athanasian Creed, it would talk about the dual nature of Jesus, His God nature and His man nature, and both being true at the same time. Friends, the beautiful thing about the Trinity is that means God created us, God became one of us, God died for us, God took upon His own wrath upon Himself so that we might be His forever. That's what the Trinity means. And the Bible unwaveringly speaks of one true God, not three gods, and yet at the same time reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God and as distinct persons. Flash up the next slide, which is what I just said. Okay, I'll let you take that in. And after today, I hope you can go away and chew upon this a whole lot more, reflect upon this, spend some time in prayer to God, think about things that you would like to read. But it's a good thing to do whenever you read through the Bible, understand who God is in the light of how He has revealed Himself to us. If the name of God in the Old Testament was I Am, a great theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, said the revealed name of God in the New Testament is essentially Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's who He is. Let me suggest two ways that this should touch us, apart from the obvious way of just getting to know God better and living in the light of that. The two ways, the first way is this, false teaching. Or heresy is another word for it. The Trinity is absolutely unique and it marks Christianity out as unique. There are more and more false cults and religions arising in this world, and nearly always the area Where they will differ from biblical Christianity is the area of the Trinity. And so, friends, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to have an answer. We need to be prepared to love the Trinity as God has revealed that, and to say this is how God has expressed himself to us, and be prepared. The two classic examples are, of course, the cults of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. The J-Dubs say that Jehovah, or God the Father, never came to earth in the human form of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, is not divine. He's a creation. He's a creation of Jehovah. He's an angel who first existed as Michael, then as Jesus, and is now back again as Michael, the angel. Mormonism. Mormonism says that any male can become a god. Sorry, ladies. This is not me. This is what Mormons believe. God himself was once a man. Joseph Smith, the creator of Mormonism, said this about the Christian God. Many men say there is one God. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God. I say this is a strange God. Three in one and one in three. Are all to be crammed into one God? It would make the biggest God in the world. What's the immediate problem with that? Well, he's half right. It does make the biggest God in the world. God is enormous. What of course is wrong about that is Joseph Smith saying, if I cannot comprehend a concept of God, if it doesn't fit into my box, it cannot be right. That's what he's saying. And that is a tragic way to look at God. We will never fully comprehend the awesomeness of God. And that's the reality, and that's a joy, quite frankly. The answer, friends, is to speak the truth in love, to be prayerful, to make sure that you're prepared. We ought to be jealous of our God's name. We ought to want all worship, praise, and honour to go to him, not to false gods. The second touch point for us that I want to talk on about tonight is how we are to respond, being made in the image of God. What therefore is God like? The doctrine of the Trinity tells us that our God is a relational God, relational within himself, that he is a servant God, and that he is a God of love. God doesn't need us. God didn't need us to complete himself. God was relationship already within himself. And in that relationship, there is servanthood. E.g., the Bible tells us, John 3:35, the Father loves the Son. He gives all things to the Son. John 8:29, the Son always does that which pleases the Father. You're seeing the other person's centeredness in those relationships already. John 14:31, the Son's obedience springs from his love towards the Father. This is one who is equal. This is what Philippians 2 is all about. And yet is happy to subordinate himself out of love. Not to mention the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't point to himself. The Spirit always points to the Father or to the Son, and he glorifies Christ. That's why he's often called the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of the Father. And so you can see within the Godhead there is relationship, and they are relationships of love. Okay, what does that mean? God is relational. God is love. We have been made in God's image. Therefore, friends, our very DNA is that we are to serve, that we are to love in relationship. We are made in his image. That's what we are like. And so, therefore, as a church, as God's people, we are united by that same Spirit. We are interdependent. We're not independent. You don't come to church on a Sunday night at 6 o'clock, say hi to a few people, and then leave. It's not like a club. A club are people that have a common passion and common thinking. It's far, far deeper than that. We are interdependent. We are tied far more profoundly to each other. We are the body of Christ. We are reflecting God. God is servant. God is love. God is relational. And that's how we are to express our spiritual unity with each other, to be entirely other person-centered. By nature, by human nature, we're not like that. But that's what we are to grow into, more and more like that. That's what God is like. Nowhere is this, of course, better demonstrated than on the cross. On the cross, God shows his love entirely. The Father gives the Son. He allows the Son to be judged. The Son willingly lets himself face the wrath of the Father for the sake of us. The God that we serve is the God who has served us. And that is the model, and that is our very person of what we are therefore to be like. Friends, to love one another and to serve one another takes effort. That's the reality. Not everyone here is as lovable as you are, or as I am. It takes effort. It does. But it's a good thing, and it's an important thing. It's an incredibly important thing. To get to know someone actually takes effort, but it's a great thing to do. You need to spend time with each other. If you want to be able to pray for someone, you need to know who they are, what makes them tick. We can do that kind of thing in the context of our church meetings. One of the beautiful things I love about St Aidan's is not many people leave early. In fact, many people leave well after the church is over, which just means we are spending time with each other, which is what we need to do. We can do that in the context of small groups or prayer triplets or whatever it be. We can do that in the context of being hospitable, making sure that we have open homes, that we are inviting, that we get to know one another better. These things matter. We serve because God is a servant God. We love because God is a loving God. We relate to each other because God is a relational God in Trinity. There's a few things to chew over for all of us. I'm going to finish with a passage from Colossians 3, and then we'll pray. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You are majestic. You are the eternal God. You are the one and only true God, and we worship you. We only have life and breath because you created us. We know we only get up every day because you make that sun rise again. And we know that we can stand in your presence because you have given your life for us in sacrifice. We praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you are the triune God, three in one, that you are Father, Son, and Spirit, and that your glory will cover this earth. Please help us how to live in the light of this, knowing who you are and how we have been made. For your glory, amen.